Thank you, Mr. Geisler, and good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Feast of Tabernacles Day 2. My wife and I and our two daughters are very happy to be here with each of you as we worship and honor God together. Mark grew up hearing fantastic stories from his dad and his uncle about a strange kingdom in a distant land. Did such a place actually exist? Would he be able to find out for himself someday? Well, the opportunity came for Mark, okay, more accurately known as Marco, when he was about 17 years old. He set out with his dad and his uncle from Venice, Italy, on one of the most amazing adventures ever recorded. The year was 1271, and as you may have guessed, the Marco I'm referring to is Marco Polo, the famous traveler. The Polos were on a quest to reach Cathay, what we call today northern China. Now, at that time, many Europeans didn't even believe that such a place existed. They were unaware of it. We'll come back to Marco and his story in a few minutes. This message, of course, though, is not about Marco Polo or about an ancient kingdom, though there are some similarities. You see, we too are looking for an awesome kingdom in a world of doubt and disbelief. We are seeking the kingdom of God. The title of my message today is The Kingdom of God. Is it for real? You and I know God's kingdom is real. We wouldn't be here if we thought otherwise. But how real is it to each of us? And can we defend what we believe about the reality of God's kingdom to others? Are we ready to give an answer with meekness and fear for the hope that lies within us? In the world, most people have never even heard of the kingdom of God. And even among religious people who are acquainted with the Bible, they can be confused or have doubts about its reality. For instance, a number of years ago, I had a little bit of an email exchange with one of my relatives, who was very critical of what we believe about the millennium and the God's kingdom. And so I sent them back a reply, and I listed out a bunch of scriptures, actually 31 scriptures, that I thought very clearly showed that God's kingdom is real. It's not figurative. It's not imaginary. It's real. So I was surprised and disappointed when they wrote back and explained that in their view, we were already in the millennial reign of Christ. In their view, any reference in the Bible about Jesus reigning with the saints was to be viewed as spiritual or just symbolic. And 1,000 years just meant a very long time. Since there's so much confusion in our world on this topic, let's travel on the path to God's kingdom together. And as we do, address several viewpoints of individuals along the way about the kingdom of God. As we look at each belief, let's hold it up to God's word and see if it has those beliefs have any validity to them. And then let's dig a little bit deeper into God's word on this subject. The first person we meet along the path is Mr. Insider. What are you doing there, pilgrim? Where are you headed? We're on the path to God's kingdom, we reply. Don't you know you don't have to all follow the same path? Mr. Insider said, there's no one particular path because the kingdom of God is just inside you. Yes, like many others, Mr. Insider holds the view that the kingdom of God is spiritual only. Those holding that view consider the kingdom of God to be figurative, and it merely represents an internal attitude that Christians should have. A verse sometimes used in support of this position is Luke 17, verses 20 to 21. So let's turn there now. That's Luke 17, 20 to 21. Now when he, Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Aha, Mr. Insider says, see, that proves it. The kingdom of God is just a spiritual concept. It's just a warm, happy feeling in your heart and mind. Well, not exactly. Yes, there is a spiritual aspect to God's kingdom, no doubt about that. And after conversion, we do have a very happy, wonderful inner joy, don't we? But Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is only within us. The question was, when would it come? And Jesus was explaining when and how the kingdom of God was to come. It first comes in our hearts and our minds. For anyone to come to God, we have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We have to then come to the point in our lives where we acknowledge God's power and sovereignty and are willing to submit to his authority. So there's definitely an internal spiritual aspect to God's kingdom. But as the Bible reveals, there's much, much more to it. It's not just a figurative, symbolic concept. Those who believe the kingdom of God is spiritual only are often referred to as amillennialists. I'm getting tongue-tied. Amillennialists, meaning no millennium. They don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Is the kingdom of God only in our hearts and our minds? Yes, it starts in the heart, as Jesus said, so it does initially come with observation, but there is a literal, non-figurative aspect to it as well, as we'll see as we go along. We bid Mr. Insider good day and continue on our path. But soon we meet another fellow, Mr. Here and Now. "Hello there, pilgrims. Where are you headed? Why are you walking so fast? We're bound for the kingdom of God." "Wait, rest a bit. I've got good news for you," says Mr. Here and Now. "The kingdom and the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, is taking place right now. You don't have to wait for Jesus to come back to experience it. You can stop traveling. You don't have to continue down that narrow path." Mr. Here and Now holds the belief that the kingdom of God is merely another name for the church. Many mainstream churches have taught that over the years. Years ago, I had a professor at college who held to that view. His views are what are known as post-millennialism. Post-millennialists believe that Jesus comes back after the millennium and not before. They essentially equate the 1,000 years period mentioned in the Bible with the present church age. As my professor did years ago, they expressed the belief that the Christian church started out with Jesus, then it expanded to the 12 apostles, then to 120, then to thousands on AD 31, Pentecost, and now into the millions, and it will continue to grow until everyone accepts Jesus Christ. And as more people turn to God and become believers and live according to God's will, there will be a golden age. It will naturally lead to peace and harmony throughout the world. The result will be righteousness throughout the earth as the church grows in power and influence. They're convinced the whole world will eventually become Christianized, and Jesus will return at the close of the long millennial period of righteousness and peace. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But is it true? Mark chapter 4, in verses 30 to 32. That's Mark 4, 30 to 32. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Jesus gives us a number of parables to explain the kingdom of God. And in this particular one, he explains how the kingdom of God is like the mustard plant. It starts out so tiny, but it grows to be something huge. But notice what Jesus didn't say. So often we need to notice what was not said. Jesus didn't say when the growth would take place. He didn't say the growth would be all in this age. Much of the growth of a plant at first is underground. It's unnoticed, even when it's small, a little seedling. Most of the time, people don't notice it. Another scripture sometimes used to defend the belief that God's kingdom is the same as the church is found in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 19. So let's go there next. That's Matthew 16, 15 through 19. He, Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, or Petros in the Greek, meaning a little rock or stone. And on this rock, Petra, a massive, immovable rock, in other words, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, see the margin, have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Now, these verses are often used to claim that Jesus was the first pope. The church and the church has been given the authority to be a secular kingdom, in a sense, or a religious kingdom on this earth, or government, and that it will keep growing in power and influence because the grave will not prevail against it. But is that what Jesus said? The church is built on the understanding of what and who Jesus Christ is. And it has been given the keys of the kingdom, the understanding of how to enter God's kingdom. That includes understanding about repentance, faith, baptism, and receiving God's Spirit. The church will never die out, but that doesn't mean it's going to grow to be millions and billions of people in this age. Has the true church been rapidly growing in popularity over the centuries? No. Instead, true Christians have been persecuted, haven't they? And peace, righteousness, and justice have not been the norm. Jesus described his church as a little flock, and the way of Christianity is the narrow way, not the broad, popular way. So is the church even the true church, the kingdom of God? Again, there's an element of truth in this. There's an element of truth in all these things. But God's true church is a representation of the kingdom. True believers are ambassadors for Christ. The church does represent God's government on this earth, but they're not the same. They're related, but not the same. The kingdom of God is something separate. The church is real, and the kingdom of God is very real also. We say goodbye to Mr. Here and Now and continue our journey on towards God's kingdom. But lo and behold, we meet a third person, a third individual, Mr. Not on this earth. Now, let me just emphasize here, I'm not trying to make fun of those who hold different beliefs from us. But we all have things to learn, that's for sure. But it's important to understand why we believe what we do and let the Bible speak for itself. Hi, pilgrims. You look pretty weary, Mr. Not on the Earth says. Where are you going? We're on the way to the kingdom of God. That's nice, but why don't you sit down and rest for a while? I have some important information to share with you. After talking to Mr. Not on this Earth, you quickly realize that his viewpoint is that the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus Christ is in heaven only. I hear this view quite often. Maybe you do too. For instance, on the way to and from work, sometimes, often, I listen to the different religious radio stations. And one of the ones that I listen to is sponsored by a rather large religious organization that teaches many things that are right. For instance, they believe in keeping the seventh day Sabbath. They believe, just like we do, that there's coming a great tribulation. And they have a pre-millennial view. They understand that Jesus will come back prior to the millennium, just like we do. But unlike us, they believe when Christ returns at the end of the age, he will destroy all the unconverted sinners on the earth and take the saints back to heaven with him, and will rule there for 1,000 years, leaving no humans left alive on the earth, just leaving the devil and the demons to wander aimlessly around a devastated planet. The millennial scriptures, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, are applied to things in heaven and not viewed as literal events on the earth. They base their teaching on several scriptures, but I'd like us to zero in briefly on just one passage, Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 3. So let's go there. Often just the first part of verse 1 is read, plus verse 3. So let's read those parts, and then go back and read the whole section. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface. Verse 3. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Sounds like there won't be anyone left on the earth when Jesus comes back, doesn't it? But now let's read the parts that were left out and read a few additional verses. Verse 1, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Oh, so there are some inhabitants on the earth, but they are scattered or dispersed. Verse 2, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. So there still are some inhabitants. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Yes, the destruction will be immense, and sadly, there will be a huge reduction in the population of this earth. But there still will be a few people on the earth. Okay, we say farewell to Mr. Not on the Earth and continue on the road to God's kingdom. And meanwhile, let's check back with the Polos and see what happened to them. It took 3 years for the Polos to reach Cathay via overland route. Fortunately for them, they had relatively safe travels and a fantastic experience in China. They earned the favor of Kublai Khan, the emperor there. They saw some amazing sights, things unknown to the Europeans of that age, such as fireworks, pagodas, panda bears, magnetic needle compasses, writing paper, and paper currency. After spending over 20 years in China, they headed back by sea and then by land. But when they made it home after 24 years of being away, hardly anyone recognized them. They had been presumed to have been dead long ago. Their fantastic stories were thought to be just lies. Until one night, when they had a great party and showed off their treasures from China, including silk robes, rubies, and emeralds. Later, Marco's stories were written in a book, and although there were many skeptics in his day, his descriptions of China proved to be very accurate. For more information about that, see The Mystery of History, Volume 2 by Linda Hobar, pages 412 to 414. Brethren, what about the kingdom of God we have found? The kingdom we've found. How do we know it's literal and real and not just something we made up to be happy? We can know by examining the treasure that we have in our possession, God's Word. We can be confident that the Bible's description of the kingdom will be proved super accurate in the very near future. Let's consider this for a minute. Can we trust God to fulfill His words, His promises? In the past, did things pan out exactly the way God said they would? Well, to answer that, consider Jesus' first coming for a minute and the prophecies connected with that. Jesus the Messiah was to be born of a virgin, to be of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. He was to be born in Bethlehem, protected as a young child, called from Egypt. It's foretold he would be wise and understanding and full of the Spirit of God. He would be preceded by a messenger, preach in Galilee, be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, be forsaken by his disciples, accused by false witnesses, mocked, wounded, bruised, his hands and feet pierced, have lots cast for his garments, die with transgressors, give his life for many, be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and then after all of that, be resurrected. All those prophecies and many more were fulfilled down to the letter. God tells us in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to be void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And of course, we're told in Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that God does not lie. God doesn't change in his character. He does what he says he will do, so there's no reason to believe that he will act differently in the future. Now, yes, there are symbolic parts of the scriptures. There are some parts that are not meant to be taken literally, but the safest and wisest approach is to let God's word speak for itself, as we've already heard this feast. Take it seriously and literally wherever possible, while also being open to a possible deeper spiritual or symbolic meaning. Brethren, in our daily prayers, hopefully we pray words similar to what Jesus taught us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if God's kingdom, let's think about this. If God's kingdom is already on the earth solely in the form of the church, why would Jesus instruct his followers to pray, "Thy kingdom come," if it's already here? Or if God's kingdom is only in heaven, why pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if it's going to stay in heaven? And if God's kingdom is only in the believers' hearts, then why pray, "Thy kingdom come"? It's already there. The only way Jesus' instruction to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," makes any sense is if God's kingdom has not yet fully come, but it needs to. In my remaining time, let's ask some questions and get some Bible answers. Will Jesus literally come back on the earth, to this earth? Matthew 24 and verse 30. That's Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. That's Acts 1, beginning with verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go." As we're told in Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will shall stand at last on the earth." And in Zechariah 14:4, "And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." Will Jesus' kingdom be on this earth? Daniel chapter 2. In verses 34 to 35, that's Daniel 2, beginning with verse 34. "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled," where? "Filled the whole earth." Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Will we be on the earth, reigning with and helping Jesus Christ? Well, this was brought out yesterday, Revelation 5 and verse 10. That's Revelation 5:10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Or alternatively, it could read, "And have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Either way, though, it is referring to and including the saints, as is brought out in the entire section. Will there still be people on the earth for Jesus to rule over? We already looked at verses in Isaiah that show that to be true, but here's a couple more. Psalm 67 and verse 4. That's Psalm 67 and verse 4. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations," where? "On earth." Selah, meditate on this. And finally, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. That's Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," so there will be people left on the earth, "shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." Now, this is not symbolic language. This is talking about real things happening to real people. real flesh and blood people during the early days of the millennium on earth. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God's kingdom is coming. It takes root first in our hearts and our minds. It is represented by God's church, and it emanates from heaven. In the age to come, it will come with power. Jesus is literally coming back. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will establish his government, and it will expand throughout the whole earth. The saints will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. God will do what he says he will do. Therefore, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:11, we should consider what manner of persons we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. The kingdom of God, is it for real? Yes, it is, and it's coming very soon.